And we're holding the last line of Chaf Vav Amud Beis. We've been talking the whole parak, of course, or through the whole Masechta so far, really, about a woman who's a suspect of Znus. So now the Gemara is kind of digress to talk about a related point. So the Gemara says, Amar Shmuel, Yisa Adam Doima Val Yisa Bas Doima. A man better that he should marry a Duma, however you pronounce it, rather than a Bas Duma. A Duma, Rashi explains, is someone that Rashi brings that the word Duma comes from a word that means rumors, or like people are speaking about her. So people are talking about the fact that she's promiscuous, that she's mizanin. Rashi first of all brings the word duma or doima, whatever, actually means, again, it means that people talk about her. It can actually be in the positive sense. And he brings from a Gemara in Nida where there was a woman who had a particularly close relationship with her husband, and other women in town were jealous of her, and the Gemara over there calls it duma. But Rashi says the same way, for example, as in Lashon Kodesh, you have the Shodesh Kolas, Kuf Lamed Samach, which can mean to praise, and it can also mean, like we have in, for example, in Davening, La'ala or La'kalis, but it can also mean to make fun of, as we find in Psukim. In other words, the idea is that Shodesh means to talk a lot about someone, so it can be for the positive or the opposite. The same way over here, this word Duma has a similar range of meanings. It means that, morning, Ali. It means that people are talking about her. It can be in the positive or in the negative. Anyway, so here Rashi says we're talking about that everybody is talking about her, about the znus that she's doing, or at least that she's suspected of doing. Tosfos adds, now there are other Gemaras that talk about, that we had in Subas, and we had in Yevamos in particular, about the case where there's what's called kolod like posik, a rumor that doesn't stop, which goes on continuously for a day and a half. People are talking about her. Tosfos says that's not what we're talking about over here, because actually that would be here the Gemara is saying about the Duma that according to Shmuel, it's better to marry, a person is allowed to marry her, whereas with the one where there's rumors going on for a day and a half, the Gemara says not only the Gemara says that actually we would, Beis Din would require the husband to divorce her. Even Rabbi Yochanan, who's going to say over here that it's better not to marry a Duma, is still going to agree that you don't have to divorce her. Therefore, Tosfos says, so we are talking about the Duma over here. We're talking about they keep on swirling rumors about her, but none of them ever lasts that long. Each time people talk about it, and then they forget about it, as opposed to the Gemara over there is talking about where it continues for a full day and a half. Anyway, so Shmuel says that better a man should marry a Duma rather than the daughter of a Duma. Shazu ba mitipa ksheira, because the Duma, even though, yes, she is being suspected of Znus, but after all, she herself came from a kosher drop. In other words, she was born as a kosher Jew. She was born to kosher parents. Vizu ba mitipa psula, whereas the Bas Duma may have come from something possible. What if her mother was Mizana with a goy, with a mamzer or something, and then the daughter would take on that status. Actually, the Karen Ora asks, what are we talking about? Why do we need to mention a goy or a mamzer? We're talking about over here an Eishes Ish, because the Gemara is going to go on to point out the concept of roiv be'ilus eitzel abal, that usually the Gemara is going to point out usually most of a woman's relations are usually with her husband. So we're obviously talking about a married woman. So for a married woman, everyone's off limits to her. Why is Rashi Dafka mentioning a goy or an why is Rashi Dafka mentioning a goy or a mamzer? So the Chassam Sofer actually answers, because what Rashi means is that, yes, we're talking about a married woman. The halacha is, though, now we talked about the other day, if a Jewish woman is mezana with a goy, that she becomes also to her husband. However, on the other hand, if a Jewish woman has a child with a goy, as we know, the child is kosher, the child is not a mamzer. On the other hand, had it been with anybody else, with any Jew, then the child would be a mamzer. So therefore, the Chassam Sofer says that that's what Rashi means. Maybe she was mezana with a goy, but then at least her daughter is kosher, her daughter is pogum, then she has a certain flaw in her for her because her father was a goy, but on the other hand, at least she's kosher to marry a yid in the future. Or maybe on the other hand, maybe this woman was mezana with a Jew, and therefore the daughter was actually a mamzer. Anyway, so Shmuel says, for that reason, better to marry a Duma than a Bas Duma, because it's true the Duma herself may have done something wrong, which is why you keep having people talk about what she's doing. But on the other hand, at least there's no concern that she herself is a Mamzeres or something, whereas the daughter, there is that concern. V'Rab Yochanan Amar. Now, Tosfos does mention a little further, based on other Gemaras, in particular in Yevamos, there was something about it in Ksubos as well. That if the mother herself says that I had relations with Pliny, and he's kosher, and therefore the daughter is kosher, then we would believe her. In this case, where she's a married woman, obviously there really can't be anybody else other than her husband, where she'd have been allowed to have relations with. But let's say, for example, you have other examples where you have cases where she's not married. You have cases where she's not married, where there it's different. In fact, the Maratz Chayas points out the difference between that. In Ksubas, you have a case over there that you have a case that the mother is pregnant, and they ask her, Matuba shall uber zeh, what's the story with this baby? Who's the father? And we have cases where we believe her when she says who the father is. So actually, the Maratz Chayas says just that here you have Roy Be'ilat Eitzel HaBaal. There we're talking about an unmarried woman, and therefore there's no particular reason to say that she had relations with one person more than the other. So there actually the Gemara ends up requiring, in order for the daughter to be considered fully kosher and even able to marry a Kohen, you require something called Trei Rubi. There have to be two Roivs. Roiv of the men in town are Ksherim, and Roiv of the men who could have been with her are also Ksherim. That's a whole different matter. But here we're talking about a married woman. Okay, so Shmuel says that better to marry the Duma rather than the daughter of the Duma, because she might be a Mamzeres or something. V'Rab Yochanan, Amar Rab Yochanan says the other way around. Yisa Adam Bas Duma, better the person should marry a Bas Duma, Val Yisa Duma, rather than marrying the Duma herself, Shazue Medes B'Cheskes Kashrus, because after all, the daughter has a Cheskes Kashrus, because there is the concept called Roiv Be'ilas Eitzel HaBaal, which is, as the Gemara itself is going to point out in a few lines, which is that when you have a married woman who's pregnant, most of the time the baby is from her husband. So even though there may be rumors going around this woman all the time that she's Mizana, the fact is we have every right to assume that her daughter is, after all, from her husband, and therefore that she's kosher. As opposed to the mother, doesn't have a cheskas kashrus, because the fact she would have, it starts out with a cheskas kashrus, but the fact that there's so many rumors going on around her about her that ruins that chazaka. So the Gemara says, Maisvi, I have a contradiction against Rabbi Yochanan. A Braisa says, No Sodom Duma. A Braisa clearly says that a man can marry a Duma. So now the Braisa doesn't even necessarily mean where you have a choice, where your only two choices for a shidduch are one to the other. It sounds like the Braisa is saying that you can marry a Duma even lachatchila. So here, Rabbi Yochanan is saying that even if you only have two women available, one's a Duma and one's a Bas Duma, better you should marry the Bas Duma. But the Braisa is clearly saying Noise Odom Duma, which implies that Lachila, a man can marry a Duma. So all the more so, then that would be a contradiction on Rabbi Yochanan. So Omar Rava. So Rava answers back, the Tisbara, that how could you possibly think that this Braisa's wording is correct, is accurate? Noise lachatchila. Doesn't the word noise imply lachatchila you could marry? And even fine. I mean, you might say b'dieved, if a man married such a b'dieved, a man has no other possible woman available for him to marry, then fine, let him marry her. Maybe according to Shmuel. But even Shmuel is not going to agree that you should do it lachatchila. So therefore, so obviously there must be a mistake in the Braisa. This goes back to what we had the other day in the Gemara when we talked about the Tanoyim Mevalei Olam, when we said that people who learn only Mishnayos and Braisas and try to paskin halacha from it are ruining the world. And we said a lot of times the Tana over there just says the words of the Braisa without understanding what he's saying. So here you have an example of it where we have a Braisa. Obviously the Tanoyim were teaching this Braisa in the Bate Medrash, but it never occurred to them that, you know what, the wording of it seems to have something wrong with it. So obviously Rava says there has to be a mistake in this Braisa. So Ella im nosa. Obviously we have to correct the Braisa to say not that he should marry her lachatchila, but im nosa, if he married her then the dievet, she's mutter to him, and we're not going to force him to divorce her. So once we're already correcting the Braisa, Toni Nami Bas Duma, then change already the Girsa and say that we're talking about a Bas Duma. We're not talking about the Duma herself. The Braisa means to say that he could marry a Bas Duma, which would fit with Rabbi Yechanan. So therefore, you can't use this Braisa. In short, Rava is saying you can't use this Braisa to contradict Rabbi Yechanan because there's obviously a mistake in the Braisa. And once we have to correct it, we could already correct it even to that extent. So no proof one way or the other. In fact, the Chazon Ish talks about this, and he says that, so what? I mean, even if we only change from Hatchila B'diavad to B'diavad, Rabbi Yochanan is saying Yisa Adam Ba'al Yisa Adam. Still, Rabbi Yochanan is not saying that if he does marry, Rabbi Yochanan said he shouldn't marry a Duma, but Rabbi Yochanan even is still not saying that you're going to force him to divorce her. So why, once we change the Braisa, the Hatchila versus B'diavad, why do we have to add the word Bas in order to make it work according to Rabbi Yochanan? So in fact, the Chazon Ish says that it comes out that really it would be right for him to divorce a Duma, according to Rabbi Yochanan, because after all, she could end up being Mizana, and then she's very likely to, and therefore he shouldn't. So therefore, it comes out, according to him, that really Rav Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan are arguing on two points. Number one, if all you have is these two women, a Duma and a Bas Duma, which one is better to marry? And number two, what happens if you have other alternatives? You could marry a Duma or a Bas Duma. You could also marry another woman who has neither one of those problems. So Shmuel would say, l'chatchila, you shouldn't marry either one, fine. But b'diavad, if you marry a Duma, then Beis Din is not going to force you to divorce her. A Bas Duma, yeah. According to Rabbi Yochanan, you shouldn't marry either one. According to Rabbi Yochanan, you shouldn't be marrying either one of them. And if he married a Duma, then he should divorce her. So it would be a double machlokas. Number one, what happens if you only have the two? And number two, what happens if you have other women available as well to marry? Okay. So the Gemara says behilchasa. The bottom line halacha is like Rabbi Yochanan, yisa adam bas Duma va'al yisa Duma. That of a better, you should marry a Bas Duma rather than a Duma. And again, according to the Chazon Ish, it means there's a double point over here. Number one, l'chatchila, of course, you shouldn't be marrying either one of them. But b'diavad, if he did marry one of them, if it was the Bas Duma, then we'll allow him to stay married to her. But if it was the Duma, then not. So why is the Bas Duma better? Don't we have Shmuel's point before that she might be from Tipa Psula, she might be a Mamzeres or what have you? The reason is the Toni Rav Tachlifa Bama Rava Kamei de Rabbo. Rav Tachlifa Bama Rava taught a Braisa in front of Rabbo, Isha Mizana, even when a woman is Mizana, we say Ronehak Sherim, her children are kosher, because Roiv Be'ilas Achar Abal, because most times when she has relations follows the husband. It's true that she is, or at least we have strong suspicion that she's being mizana with others, but nonetheless, though, at least we can assume that we have a chazaka that most of the time when she's having relations, she's having with her husband. So actually, Tosfos discusses certain ins and outs of that and then compares that to other Gemaras. But there is also something where the Moshe writes on that. He says, when we say over here, roiv be'ilus, what we mean is roiv be'ilus that are likely to lead to pregnancy. Now, a woman is going to be careful. The Gemara mentions elsewhere, in particular in Yevamos, that a woman who is mezana is generally going to try to take steps to avoid becoming pregnant. So therefore, when we say over here rov be'ilus, we mean the most be'ilus that would lead to pregnancy. So therefore, now that she's became pregnant, she has a daughter, then we have strong reason to believe that daughter is kosher after all. So that brings us back to what Rabbi Yochanan had said, that the bas duma is better than the duma, because the duma herself is suspect of znus, whereas the daughter is not. And as far as the concern that Shmuel had that she might be a mamzeres, there we can apply roi be'ilas achar abal and say that she's kosher. However, the Gemara asked Boyer Rav Amram, but hoisa prutza b'yosa mahu. Rav Amram asked, what if she's exceptionally parutz? She's exceptionally unsneistic. And here actually you have a machlokas among some of the Rishonim. What exactly does that mean, prutza b'yosa? Do we literally mean that she's going and being mezana with other people before Hesia, and her husband knows about it and doesn't care, but he still doesn't want that there should be a suffix on his children. So as the Gemara is going to say, at times when she could become pregnant, he's going to be more careful to not allow her to go around like that. Smag learns that way. And then there are others. Mari Bruna learns that for example, that she's prutza as far as doing things that are blatantly unsneistic, but we don't actually know whether she was mizana. And the Tashbit says something similarly. Anyway, so that's Rav Amram's question. So Mahu, what would be the din? Would we still say Roy Ve'ilus Eitzel Abal? So the Gemara points out, now you have machloikas elsewhere in Shas, in particular in Masechta Nida. What time of a woman's cycle is she most likely to become pregnant? So we know you have a woman's monthly cycle. There comes a point when she becomes nida, and then a few days after that, she's tohu and she goes to the mikveh. When is the more likely time that she becomes pregnant? So aliba demanda oma ein isha masaberas ela somuchel vesta. If you follow the opinion that a woman tends to become pregnant around the time of her vest, So one day or a couple of days before she's expected to become nida. So then in that case, the husband is not going to know when that is. Tosfos points out, we're talking about, let's say, a woman who doesn't have a regular vest. Many women in those times had a very regular vest every X number of days, or various other possibilities that are discussed extensively in Masechta Nida and in Shulchan Aruch. But let's say this particular woman doesn't have a clearly defined vest. So if you say that she's likely to become pregnant around that time, loiti boilach, then Rav Amram's question wouldn't begin. Delo yodaba, because in that case, the husband is not going to know when she's likely to become pregnant. And therefore he's not going to be able to guard her, to watch over her, to make sure that she's not mizana. So therefore, in that case, you could argue that in that case she may well become pregnant from somebody else, and there's not going to be any way to know.
He starts that idea, he's married to her all the year.
Right, but not enough to be able to keep an eye on things. Rather, Rav Amram's question would come only according to the opinion that a woman tends to become pregnant around the time that she toibles. So now what would we say? Kivin de yodava. Now the husband knows when his wife is going to the mikveh. Therefore, naturi mintola. Therefore, it would be relatively easy for him to watch over her then and make sure that at that time she's not going to go and be mizana with other people.
Would she also want herself and children to be kosher?
That's the point we said before. We said that it's true that on the other hand, but here we're talking about she's prutza b'yoser. A regular woman, that's what we said, a regular case of a potential zoner where there's rumors going around her and maybe she is, maybe she isn't, and whatever, then fine. We have, we're also going to say, roi be'ilus eitzel abal, but now we're talking about prutza b'yoser. That's Rav Amram is asking whether the same chazaka still obtains. So if we say that she becomes pregnant around the time she goes to the mikveh, then naturi mintula, then the husband can guard her, and then make sure that at least at that time she's not mizana. So that way, at least his children will be kosher. Or maybe not, since she's exceptionally parutz, maybe we're not going to apply that. We're going to say that that's not going to help, and she easily gets away from him, and therefore So therefore, therefore maybe she became pregnant from others, and the Gemara says take. The Gemara leaves the question open. So la halacha, we say in that case, in the case of Prutza B'Yoser, we do have to be concerned that the children might be mamzerim. The base Shmuel on Evan Ezer wants to say that maybe the whole suffix is only as far as can this girl marry a kohen, but as far as marrying the Yisrael, he says there's no problem. However, the base mayor and various other achronim disagree with him and say that no, the question is whether the children are mamzerim b'chlal. But again, this is only with Prutza B'Yoser, however you define Prutza B'Yoser. Otherwise, we say Roy B'Ilas Achar Abav.
So if he's a mamzer, besides that, they have to be careful not to marry a kohen.
Mamzer can't marry any born Yisrael. Oh, a mamzer or mamzeres can only marry a fellow mamzer or a ger, gyoras, or an eved or shivcha meshukhareres. Right. Okay. So that's that. So that's that as far as this question of the duma and the daughter of the duma. Tosfos does point out, by the way, that the fact is, when we say over here that Eina Ishim is Taberes, that a woman becomes only pregnant, Samoch Levester or Samoch Tvilasa, we still don't mean that it's absolutely so. Most of the time, if we say, for example, Samoch Levester, most of the time when she becomes pregnant is going to be around that time. Sometimes it could happen Samoch Tvilasa or something like that. So here, when the Gemara say, all the Gemara is saying is, in other words, that if we say samoch l'tvilasa, the of course there is the possibility maybe that she was mizana with somebody else and became pregnant with him, and the baby is a mamzer or a mamzeres. On the other hand, but we're saying that the likelihood of it maybe is reduced by the fact that most of the time when she becomes pregnant is going to be samoch l'tvilasa, and we're saying the husband would make sure to keep her, would make sure to watch over her at that time so she doesn't get it. Yeah. Okay. Then the Mishnah had said, Ve'elu shebeistin v'chola, we said the following women beistin does kinui for them. We had a few cases in the Mishnah. One is where her husband became a cheresh, or where he became a shoita, or where he's arrested and is in jail. So the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a braisa. Let's derive where we get that from. The pasuk is ish. Matam adlema ish ish. Now the pasuk begins the parasha of Soita, Dabar of Nesra of Amart Alem, ish ish ki sisti ishtoi. So why the repetition of the word? So ish, of course, would mean a man. What is ish ish? What does the repetition of ish mean? The rabbish eshes cheresh. So we had actually at the beginning of the parak, we said it comes to include the wife of a cheresh, the eshes shoita, and the wife of a shoita, the eshes shimum, and the wife of where her husband has shimum. So we learned the other day a few possibilities. Rashi had said it means timhoin lev, which basically means that his heart is closed up, his mind is closed up, like he's suffering from depression or something. He doesn't know what's going on with the world. We talked about another possibility that it may also mean a person who, like, he doesn't understand how the world works, but while he doesn't understand, you tell him anything and he accepts it. He's very gullible and it doesn't even occur to him to realize that things don't even make sense. Whatever the case, so the words ish ish come to include that. Another example would be if her husband is overseas, or if her husband is in jail. So in all those cases, the pasuk is teaching us that that Beistin will do kinui on the husband's behalf in order that then if she's in stira, then she'll forfeit her ksuba. Actually, Tosfos says when you get down to it, the ksuba is the ksuba we learned in Masechta Ksuba, some machlokes tanoim, whether the ksuba is even daraisa or darabanan, and even Reb Shimon Gamliel, who holds its daraisa, Tosfos learns that all it means is there's a hint for it in the Torah. So really, it's not that we need a pasuk to tell us that she forfeits her ksuba. Rather, Tosfos says mainly what the pasuk is getting at is that this kinui, and therefore the stira that follows it, will be enough to answer her to her husband, as well as to the boil, as we're going to talk about on Omid Beis.
Even if she loses the ksuba,
he still has to give her a get, obviously.
He's still not be allowed to marry this person.
Wait, what?
So even if Bezin
has, if Beistin does the kinui and then the stira, then when the husband comes back, he's going to have to divorce her.
He can't marry either one.
Well, right, right. That's the point. In other words, Kashem Chasur Labao, Kachasur Labao. Like Tosafot says, primarily that's what the Limud from the Pasuk is teaching us. Even though the Gemara is using the expression Lepoislam Luxubosim, Tosafot says that's not the primary effect. That's sort of a secondary effect of it, because that's only Derabanan. The primary effect is that she'll be also to her husband and to the potential boy. Yeah. So Yochel Aflashko, son continues the Braisa, you would think that maybe the Beis Din's warning is going to be enough to trigger the Sota procedure, where she should have to drink the water. Tamad Lomer, behavior her Isha Sishtoi. No, therefore, the Pasuk says the man should bring his wife, implying that he himself has to bring her, not Beis Din and not anybody else. So Rashi explains, in other words, now by the Kinnari, it also says Es Ishtoi. The answer is, Rashi says, yeah, but that's exactly what the Ribui from Ish is teaching us. In other words, like this, it's true. If it hadn't said Ish, you would have said that since both by the Kinnui and by the bringing the Sota, it says Es Ishtoi, then it would mean only the husband could do it. But because we have the word Ish before the Kinnui, therefore that teaches us that others can do the Kinnui as well, in those, namely based in those cases, again, where he's a Shota or a Cheresh or what have you. Rabbi Yossi says that no, actually, it could even work as far as giving her to drink. In the sense that Rabbi Yossi says, if her husband gets out of jail, then Yashkena, then he'll be able to give her to drink on the basis of the kinui that Beis Din did. So, in other words, he holds, as we learned in the Mishnah, that we're not comparing the kinui to the bringing to say that just like one. To say that the bringing can, well, he's saying, in other words, that as the Gemara is going to say in a second, that the Chachamim hold there's a certain similarity between the kinui and the bringing, and Rabbi Yossi doesn't. So therefore, Rabbi Yossi holds that yes, the kinui could be done by Beis Din, and later on the husband could be bringing her on his own. In fact, we learned in the Mishnah, the Meiri had said that maybe according to Rabbi Yossi, even Beis Din themselves could bring her to drink the soda water in that case if he's not available. By the way, Mefarshim point out, we're only saying that when her husband gets out of jail, we're not mentioning if her husband is no longer a cheresh or no longer a shoita, because that's different. No, not because it doesn't happen. It does happen. The Gemara mentions occasionally that a cheresh gets cured and now he's able to hear and speak normally again, or that a shoita gets over his shtus and becomes normal again. No, what it is that in those cases, we wouldn't, even Rabbi Yossi wouldn't necessarily say that we could go ahead with the drinking, because the fact is there was a time when he was completely possible to give her because he had no das, as opposed to when he was in jail or out of town or whatever, he was perfectly kosher to give her, he just wasn't available. So therefore, Rabbi Yossi is saying the fact that he wasn't available at the time and that Beis Din had to do the kinui is not an impediment to her becoming a sota and drinking the sota water. So the Gemara says, "B'mayikamithugi, what's the underlying machloikas between Rabbi Yossi and the Chachamim?" So Rabbanan Sabri Bo'inin V'kinei V'heid. The Chachamim say, since the Pasuk says V'kinei, that the husband warns her, and then it says V'heidi, and the next Pasuk says he brings her, so that implies, the Chachamim say, that you have a similarity between them, you have a hekesh between them, that they both have to be done by the same person. The same one who does the kinui has to be the one that brings her. Well, since bringing her has to be dafka the husband, and again, because like Rashi says, you don't have the word ish to tell us otherwise.
Yeah, but you do have ish.
No, ish is in connection with the kinnery. So therefore, the Chachamim say, since the bringing her to the Beis Hamikdash has to be done by the husband, then therefore, so does the kinnery have to be done by the husband. And if the kinnery, now the Chum agree, the kinnery can be done by somebody else, because that's what ish teaches us. But they say, if you have the kinnery was done by somebody else, then you don't have that similarity between the kinnery and behavior anymore. Therefore, once the kinnery was done by somebody else, the behavior is never going to happen.
It says ish.
That's what teaches us that Beis Din can do the kinnery. Because the behavior, clearly means that the husband himself has to bring her. That the husband himself has to bring her. And the Chachamim say, when can he bring her? Only if he himself was the one who did the kinnery.
You don't say shliach kol.
So we don't say shliach kol. That's exactly the Chachamim are saying. That's the point of the drasha, is to tell us exactly that it's not. Rabbi Yossi holds, you don't say that, you know, there doesn't have to be that similarity, so it's fine. As long as the husband himself is bringing her, it's fine that somebody else did the kinui. Okay.
This is the final.
I mean, so you have the machlokas, Rabbi Yossi and the Chachamim. The halacha is like the Chachamim. So,
but either way, the Chachamim, everyone agrees.
Everyone agrees the husband himself is the one who has to bring her.
The drinking will never give the
truth. That's the thing. So the drinking can never happen through somebody else doing the kinnui. If Beistin gives her the kinnui, all that's going to happen is, the result of it is, that if there was stira, she's going to forfeit her ksuba, and she's going to be also la bav la boil, but that's it. No sota procedure ever takes place, because it has to be her husband was the one who gave her the kinnui.
Right, once it happens, that there's no, the husband's not bringing her anymore, because she lost the ksuba.
That's it. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Okay. We learn in a braisa. The pasuk says, "Asher tiste isha tachas isha." The pasuk at the end of the parasha Sota says, "These are the rules when a woman goes, when a wife goes astray, tachas isha." So now, so why does it have to mention tachas isha? We learned at the beginning of the parak teaches us not an arusa, not a shemeres yavam. But why does it have to say "Asher tiste isha tachas isha"? Why does it have to mention both the wife and the husband in this pasuk? So it means lahakish ish leisha veisha leish. So it comes to make a hekesh between the man and the wife, and between the wife and the husband. So l'may hilksa. So as far as what is that hekesh teaching us? Amar Rav Sheshes. So Rav Sheshes says it means like this. First of all, k'shem sheim hu suma l'hayamashka. The same way as if the husband is blind, then he cannot bring her to Yerushalayim to give her the drink. Then she's possible from drinking. Dichtiv v'ne'la me'ene isha, because the pasuk says this, that she was secluded, this is what she was in stira, was hidden from the eyes of her husband. In other words, what's the classic case of Soita? He warned her, al tisasri mishpoini. Then she was alone with this guy, whether there's Edim, not, whatever, as we discussed at the beginning of the Masechta, and the husband is not aware of whether she actually became Tomei. V'ne'la me'ene isha, it's hidden from his eyes, from his knowledge, whether she became Tomei or not. But that implies that he has eyes to be able to see. But if he doesn't have eyes, then the pasuk is implying that the whole sort of procedure doesn't work.
Yeah, but we know the eyes, if he saw eyes, he saw it happening.
No, but if he saw it, if he saw the stira, it doesn't necessarily mean that there was Tomei. You would have to have, in order for there to be tuma. Now, elsewhere, the Gemara points out that Bechlal, when Edom come to Beis Din to testify that people were mezana, they don't have to actually see commit chobash feferes, the actual act itself. That would be unsneistic. Rather, they see kederach hamanaf, and they see them lying together with skin to skin contact, the way that people usually do. Well, but yes, if the husband saw that, then yeah, she'd be also to him. But we're talking about that all we know is there was stira. They went into a womb or whatever together, and they were there for she or tuma, as it talked about on Daf Dalin. We don't know whether there was actual znus or not. That's the whole point. That triggers the soita process. But the pasuk is implying that there needs to be ene isha. Her husband has to have eyes that he conceivably could have seen. And here, if he's blind, he doesn't. Therefore, so that excludes her from drinking the soita water in that case.
Even a lot of times, this ene goes on witnesses.
No, a day goes on witnesses. This is ene, meaning eyes. Vinela me ene isha. It's hidden from the eyes of her husband.
Right, I understand. But a lot of times, witnesses come to him and say, we saw...
That's fine. We're not saying he himself has to see in person. But we're saying he has to be capable of seeing in person. So, the same way, if she was blind, then also we don't give her the drink, because that's the point of a hekesh between him and her. What applies to him also applies to her. Rav Ashi says a similar point. Rashi says they're not arguing with each other. Each one is bringing a different aspect of this hekesh. So Rav Ashi, k'shem shechigeres v'gidemes l'hoysa shoysa, just as if the woman is, so in other words, Rav Sheshes had brought a similarity between him and her. We learn in the pasuk that he has to have eyesight, and therefore the hekesh tells us that she also has to. Rav Ashi is going to say the other way around, the same way as we find based on psukim that she has to not have certain physical handicaps. It has to be that neither does he. So then we're running the hekesh the other way around. So k'shem shechigeres v'gidemes l'hoysa shoysa, just as if she was lame, or if she was missing, a hand, then she would not drink.
And
we know that because the pasuk says the hamid akoyin asaisha lifnei Hashem, the kohen should stand up the woman in front of Hashem, implying that she has to be able to stand. And the pasuk continues v'nasan al kapeha, and he has to put the mincha on her hands, so that implies that she has to have hands to hold the mincha. So just as if you don't have that, then we'll say if you're missing either one of that, then it implies that she can't go through the soita procedure. The same way, if he is lame or has a hand amputated, then also he can't bring her to drink. So that's what we learn again from the hekesh between the husband and the wife. Now Rashi says the expression ktuas yodayim. not if she's lacking both her hands. In other words, implying that she would hold. If she's lacking only one hand, then it's fine. She can still go through with it on the same thing her husband. The Rambam, on the other hand, says that if she is missing even one hand, then not, because the pasuk says kapecha in the plural. Now, when it comes to being blind, though, the Rambam does not say that. If he or she is blind in one eye, the Rambam does not disqualify them. So, in fact, the Minchas Chinuch asks what the difference. If we're saying einei is plural and papeho is plural, why is the Rambam seemingly distinguishing between one and the other? So he leaves it as tzorchiyun. The Torah Tmimah says maybe that because when the pasuk is saying v'neila me'ene isha, we understand there's a reason behind it. You want him to be able to see what's going on. Well, if he has one eye, you can still see. On the other hand, v'nosen akapeha clearly implies that she has to be able to hold the mincha with both hands, and therefore she's missing one hand. No, because then it could be kapla. It could have just said he puts it on her hand in the singular. So kapeha means that there have to be two. Tosfos actually discusses that Rav Ashi himself seems to say in some other places in Shas that were the concept the Gemara calls loy be'inim krokedichtiv, just because the pasuk says things have to be done a certain way doesn't mean it absolutely has to be done that way, and you can't make substitutes when necessary. So Rav Ashi himself seems to be holding that elsewhere. So why over here is he saying that dafka we have to have krokedichtiv? So Tosfos discusses that a little bit why that should be. Tosfos makes the point, in other words, Rav Ashi doesn't necessarily hold that loyd be'in and kro dichtiv. Rav Ashi is explaining to one of the other Amaroi, Makshisha, that according to your svara, even if you say be'in kro dichtiv, nevertheless, it still works in that particular case. So Rav Ashi himself can be saying, but in Kroka Dichtiv, you have to have the pasuk fulfilled exactly as written. And since it says Kapeha, and since it says Behemid, that he should stand her up, then therefore that implies that she has to be able to stand on both her feet, and she has to be able to hold the mincha in both of her hands. An interesting point also, Tosfos makes a point, is that for example, when it comes to Erchin, a person has an erech, and there, even if a person is missing a leg, even you have, for example, you donated an animal to Bedek Abayis, and the animal is missing a leg, and the pasuk is behemid, you have to stand up for the animal over there in order to figure out the value of it, and there we're not excluding if it's missing a leg. So why is it different over here? Tosfos says, because the difference is, by erechin, we know that even a baby has an erech, a baby a month old has an erech. Baby a month old can't stand. So obviously over there, it doesn't mean that the person actually has to be able to stand. Whereas here, there's no reason to assume that Vehamid, to say that she stands her up and Shara Nikonor, should mean anything else than literally standing. Yeah. Okay. And the Gemara gives another example, Ma'abar of Ashiyama, Kishem She'ilemes Loi Ha'isa Shoisa, just as if the woman is mute, she can't drink the soda water, Dichtiv V'omra Ha'isha Omen Omen, because it says she has to say Omen Omen, meaning that she has to accept the shvua on herself, the same way, if he is mute, then he can't give her to drink, because the same idea, in other words, you have this hekesh between him and her. That's the point of the pasuk. The part of the pasuk, ashatista isha, tachas isha, that we're saying there have to be similarities between the two of them.
Even though he's not saying anything.
He's not saying anything, but nevertheless, he's also not holding the mincha. He's also not walking to Shaar Nikonor. Nevertheless, we have that hekesh teaches us that it has to be something simpler. The Karen Ora discusses again what would happen. For example, what would happen? For example, if the husband at one point was mute and then he was cured, would he now be able to? So, in other words, what if, for example, he gave the kinui? Obviously, when he gave the kinui, he was able to speak. Then he became an ilim, and now he was cured. Would he be able to go through with it? Because after all, at the beginning he was good, and now he's good also. The Canon Ora discusses and says that yes, it would seem that yes, he could.
So only Beis Din can do it.
Well, Beis Din can do it, right? But then he can't make her drink based on that. But now he himself gave. That's a point of Yosef. Okay, Hadron Allah Harusa. Okay. This next perek is going to begin with a little bit about the soita, and then most of the perek is going to digress to other topics. So the Mishnah starts off Kishem Sham Mayim Bodkin Oisa. Just as the water, just as the mei soita tests her, and if she's guilty of being mezana, then her stomach swells up, and so on and so forth. The same way, the water also tests him. Who's the him? The Gemara is going to discuss. Shenema, because the pasuk says uvo'u uvo'u, because the pasuk says twice uvo'u, the water will come in. So therefore, so it's not even we're learning. We're not even the Gemara is going to end up discussing. Is it that we learn from the fact that it says vo twice, or the fact that it could have said bo'u and it says uvo'u with the vo? The Gemara is going to take up that point. Anyway, since it says that, therefore we learn that yes, it has an effect on him as well. Tosfos, in fact, brings from the Yerushalmi, the water is called in the Pasuk, the water Hama'orim, which literally means that brings a curse. But the word Hama'orim is Gematria 496. Now, a person has Ramach Evarim, 248 limbs. Therefore, that means she has that number, and so does the boil. So therefore, the word Hama'orim, the Gemara elsewhere actually says that women have a couple extra, but here the Yerushalmi evidently is not accepting that. The Yerushalmi is saying that women have Ramach Evarim just like men. So therefore, the Pasuk with the word Hama'orim is hinting at the idea that it's going to affect all 496 of hers and the boil's combined body parts. Her 248 Evarim and his 248 Evarim, equaling 496. Tosfos also goes and brings further from the Yerushalmi that the water is not going to test him. Well, when she drinks it, we're saying the boil is going to be affected. It doesn't affect him as far as his relationships with other women. Meaning, in other words, if Rochel right now is drinking the sota water and he hadn't been mezana with her, but at some previous time he had been mezana with Leah, Rochel's drinking is not going to have an effect on him. Later on, if Leah is ever brought to drink me sota, then it'll affect him as well. And then Tosfos goes on to bring to discuss various other points. What about if one of them was mazid and the other one was shrigig? What exactly happens? So we learn from this uvo'u that it affects both of them. Also, kishem shasur labao kach asur laboil. Just as the wife is if she fails the sota test, then she's dead anyway. But rather, if she's not brought to, as long as she's not brought to drink the mei sota, just as she's also to her husband, kach asur laboil, the same way she's also to the boil. So even if, for example, at this point her husband would divorce her or die, she'd still be also to marry that other guy. Shenema, because the pasuk says nitma'a v'nitma'a. Because again, the pasuk says that the woman becomes tame vinitma, and it could have said nitma, so instead it says vinitma. So again, the vav teaches us that she's also to both of them. Divrei Rabbi Akiva, that's how Rabbi Akiva learns. The Mishnah Lamelech, by the way, has a long discussion about the ins and outs of that. What are we saying? Is it that we're saying that basically because the boil assured her to her husband, therefore the Torah therefore wants to assure her to him himself, so he doesn't gain from it? Or is it just that it's more like a simon? A lot of times you have in halacha discussions, in lomdasha discussions, you have the question of whether something is a simon or a siba. Is it the cause of it, or is it just a simon for it? So are we saying it's the cause because he asked her to her husband, therefore we're going to penalize him and he's not going to be able to marry her either? Or is it just a simon? Whenever she's also to the husband, then automatically she's also to the boil, even when there's no reason. And then the Mishnah Melech and various other achronim talk about a lot of details about various possibilities where there would be a nafkamina in that. One example, and Tosfos is alluding to that. What if she was shogeg or ba'onis, and the boil was b'mezid? So now, if her husband's a Yisrael, we know she's mutter to him, as we learned before. So now, what happens? So let's say she did have relations with this guy b'shogeg or ba'onis. Now her husband divorces her, or he dies. So now she didn't become also to her husband. So if you say kashem shasur labal kachasur laboil, if we say that it's a siba because she's also to her husband, therefore the Torah penalizes the boil and prevents him from marrying her. Or in this case, she never became also to her husband, so there should be no problem. On the other hand, if you say that it's a simon, whenever she would be also, if you say that's more of a simon, whenever she would be, whenever you have a case that she would be also, then she's also to the other one as well. And here, after all, since he did the mazid, then maybe she would be also to him. And you have a variety of other naftaminas, like the Mishnah Melech and different other achronim talk about different other possibilities. So the Mishnah continues. Omer Rabbi Yeshua, kach hoya derish Zechariah ben Hakatzav. So Rabbi Yeshua says you should know Zechariah ben Hakatzav, a Tana who lived at the time of the Churban, learned that way. He also doushed in that way, the way you, Rabbi Akiva, are saying. But you should know, Rebbe Omer, but you should know that Rebbe says, and if Rabbi Yeshua is saying Rebbe, he doesn't mean obviously Rebbe as in Rabbeinu HaKadosh. He lived a couple of generations later. Rabbi Yeshua might mean Rebbe as in my own Rebbe, which might mean Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. On the other hand, it might be the Mishnah editorializing and saying that Rabbi Yeshua just says you should know Zechariah ben Hakatzav Daushin this way as well, but you should know later on, another Tana, Rebbe, Daushin differently. It's not a matter of the extra vav, it's the fact that twice it says the word nitma. So therefore, echad the baal, the echad the boil. So one teaches us that she's also to the husband, and the other one teaches us to the boil. So not the extra vav, but rather the fact that it says the word twice. So Rashi discusses which nitma'as there were, because there are actually more nitma'as in the pasuk. So the Marashal points out that one of the nitma'as teaches us that she's actually also truma if she's a wife of a kohen. So therefore we're talking other nitma'as that we would learn from that kashem shasur labal kachasur labayim.
No, has been was an extra.
Yeah. And in fact, as far as this business of whether the issu to the boil is more of a sibur or more of a simen, there are in fact achronim will say that may depend on the two ways in which we learn the drasha, whether we learn it from the vav or whether we learn it from the twice. That may make a difference of whether we're saying that one depends on the other or one is independent of the other. Okay. Now that the Mishnah had brought a drasha that's relevant to Soita, so now the Mishnah is going to go on to mention a bunch of other drashas of Rabbi Akiva, all of which he taught Boi Bayoim. Now we know the Gemara in Brachas tells us the famous story of how the Chachamim deposed Rabbi Gamliel as Nasi and appointed Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Harein and Kivem Shim Shana and all that. And then the Gemara says over there, they opened up the Beis Medrash to anybody who wants to come. Till then, Rabbi Gamliel had a very strict admissions policy. Now Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, anybody who wants to come and learn can learn. So now they had, on that day, the Gemara says, many Chachamim were there and they clarified many points in Torah that until then had not been clear. So that period is called Boi Bayoim throughout Shas. So now this Keshem Shamayim, Keshem Shasur Labar, Kachasur Laboy, Rabbi Akiva had Darshan, Boi Bayoim. So now the Mishnah goes on with a bunch of other Jiroshis that Rabbi Akiva taught Boi Bayoim. So Boi Bayoim Darash Rabbi Akiva. But literally, by the way, Boi Bayoim means on that day. The Sefer Darash Rishonim points out on various grounds, it's impossible, he says, to say that the entire story that the Gemara tells there in Brachas all happen on one day. He says it's very clear from the flow of the story that it happened over a period of time. So he says Boi Bayoim doesn't literally mean one day. It means the period of time. He says, sometimes the word Yoim, like for example, you have all the time, for example, when it says Bayoim Ahu, about Mashiach's times, by Mashiach's times is not only one day, it means a period of time. So therefore, the same thing over here. So Boi Bayoim Darash Rabbi Akiva. The Pasuk says, V'chli cheres asher yipol mehem al toicho, V'chol kli cheres is actually how it says in the Pasuk. The Pasuk is describing Tumas Sheretz, that a dead Sheretz is metame, any one of the Shemona Sheretzim, and the Pasuk says, any kli cheres, that any udenware keli that a dead sheretz falls inside it, the pasuk says kol asher b'sefer yitma, everything that is inside the keli becomes tomei. So eino ema tomei. Now, if the pasuk just meant that anything that's inside the oven becomes tomei, then it would have just said tomei. Instead, the pasuk says yitma. So therefore, we can read the word yitma as though it said yitame, that it will be metame. So we learn from that. We learn from that it's metame other things as well. Limud. So therefore, by that the pasuk is teaching us al kikar. Suppose you have a loaf of bread inside that oven, where that loaf of bread is going to be sheni, because what happens? The sheretz itself is an avatuma. It's metame the oven. Klei cheres become tame from the inside, even if the tuma doesn't touch them. For example, if the tuma is suspended on a string inside the oven. So now the oven is going to become a rishon l'truma. The bread is going to become a sheni l'truma, and it's clear from that because the pasuk is saying that the pasuk is saying that whatever is inside the oven becomes tamei. So therefore, we learn from that that bread Shematame es a shlishi, that bread is capable of making something else tame and becoming a shlishi. By touching it. And in fact, Rashi says that would, as the Gemara is going to explain later on, Rabbi Akiva means not only by truma, where by truma there's a concept of shlishi, but even by chulin. Rabbi Akiva is learning that even by chulin, you would have a concept of shlishi l'truma, and we're learning that from this pasuk. The Gemara is eventually going to discuss on Daf Chavtes, Lamed is going to discuss the ins and outs of this. And what kind of food is it that Rabbi Akiva is saying is going to become tomei from that bread? Because Rabbi Akiva doesn't necessarily hold midaraisa, food doesn't necessarily make other food tomei. Food can make liquids tomei, and liquids can make food tomei. So we'd have to be talking about over here that it was a liquid. By the way, now elsewhere, the Gemara points out, why don't we just say that the oven itself, we should consider, and given that the oven becomes tomei from the inside, why don't we just say that the entire oven is considered as though it was full up with the sheretz, and therefore everything in the oven touched the sheretz, and therefore it becomes a rishon. Why do we have to say the oven became a rishon, and the bread becomes a sheni, such that Rabbi Akiva's derasha would work? And the Gemara elsewhere explains, because you also have the pasuk over there implies that kalim inside the oven don't become tomei. So if we consider the sheretz touched everywhere in the oven, the kalim would become tamei as well. Only because we're saying the sheretz is only matame directly the oven, and the oven becomes a rishon can't be matame kalim. So this
kalim was completely covered all around.
Not even if it was covered all around, that's the point. In other words, the fact that other kalim cannot become tamei from a rishon l'truma. So only if the truma is inside their airspace or with kalim made of other materials, only if it actually touches them. Anyway, the point is the bread is a sheni l'truma, and Rabbi Akiva is saying the word yitma, which we darshan as if it said yitame, teaches us that there can be a shlishi l'truma as well. So now Rabbi Yeshua is very impressed. He says, Omer Rabbi Yeshua, mi yigala ofamei necha Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai. If only someone could uncover the dust from your eyes, Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai. Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai had passed away already by that point. So Rabbi Yeshua is saying, halavai, you should come alive soon by Tchias Amesim and hear what Rabbi Akiva has to say. You used to say, in a future generation, somebody is going to end up thinking that a loaf of bread that's a shlishi l'truma could become, is not tome. They're going to hold that only goes as far as sheni. Because you, Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai, said there's no posik in the Torah implying that a shlishi is tome. It's only part of Torah Shabbat Peh. And you were concerned that people are not going to know that detail of Torah Shabbat Peh. The Gemara is going to end up explaining, when it goes through this sugya over here later on, Daf Chavtes, Daf Lamed, the Gemara is going to explain that there's a Kabbal Choymer that you could use to say that a shlishi, that there's such a thing as a shlishi in the Truma, but Rabbi Yechanan is concerned that a later generation may hold that you can slog up that Kabbal Choymer. So therefore, they're going to say that there's no such thing as a shlishi. But now, but here you just have Rabbi Akiva, who is your Talmud, just brought a proof from a pasuk that it is actually Tomei. So therefore, now you don't have to worry that the Dur Acher, that a hypothetical future generation is not going to know this din, or going to slog up the Kal V'Chomer or whatever, because now you have the pasuk. So therefore, in other words, Rabbi Yeshua is very impressed that Rabbi Akiva is able to come up with something about something that Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai had always been concerned about, where now we have a way of doushing it in a way that will be clear for future generations as well. By the way, Rabbi Akiva, the Rambam points out in Pirush HaMishnayos, Rabbi Akiva was not a direct Talmud of Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai. We have in Pirkei Avos, the five Talmudim of Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai, Rabbi Akiva is not among them. Rabbi Akiva was a Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, who themselves were Talmudim of Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai. Nevertheless, because Rabbi Akiva was so great, therefore Rabbi Yeshua speaks of him respectfully as the Talmud of Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai, as if to like call him a chaver of his own, he himself having been a Talmud of Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai, rather than calling him the Talmud of your Talmud.
He was later on, right?
Rabbi Akiva is the next generation. He's a Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, but Rabbi Yeshua is respectfully calling him Talmidcha because he's so great. In other words, he's saying, in effect, he deserved to have been a Talmud of yours, Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai, even though in fact he wasn't. Continues the Mishnah. Boi Bayom Darash Rabbi Akiva. Another thing Rabbi Akiva Darash in Boi Bayom. The Pasuk says about the cities of the Levim, Umadosim Nichutz La'ir, you should measure outside the city, as past Kedmal Paim Ba'am of Gomer, on the east side, measure 2,000 Amos, and it goes on to say that on each of the four sides, you measure out 2,000 Amos. Umikra Acha, but the previous Pasuk Omar, Umikra Acha Omar, but the previous Pasuk says, Mikirho Ivachutza Elof Amasabi. From the wall of the city outward, 1,000 Amah in each direction. So what is it? Is 1,000 or is it 2,000? Yep, the Pasuk describes that you have to have a migrash of around the city. The migrash is an open area, like a, you know, nowadays you would call it a green belt, which is meant to be open, so that way the city has greenery around and fresh air and so forth, and it makes the city look nice. So what is it, 1,000 or 2,000 Amahs? So Rabbi Akiva says, Yef Shaloymar Elof Amah, so you can't say that it's actually only 1,000. Because after all, it says 2,000 amas in the next pasuk. So what is it? What it means is the 1,000 amas is for the migrash, for the open space around the city, where also they can graze their animals and so forth. The 2,000 amas, Rabbi Akiva is saying, is the area that you have to measure for Tchum Shabbos. And obviously that's not only the cities of Levim, it means any city in Eretz Yisrael needs a 2,000 amas boundary around it. So we can, from that you learn the concept that Tchum Shabbos is, so Rabbi Akiva holds, in other words, in short, that Tchum Shabbos of 2,000 amas is Daraisa. On the other hand, Rabbi Elazar, the son of Rabbi Yisag, really says no. What it means is elef amah migrash ba'alpaim amah soda sekuramin. It means 1,000 amas of migrash and 2,000, and then the remainder of the 2,000 amas is for fields and vineyards. In other words, Rabbi Elazar is saying that you do have 2,000 amas, not for Tchum Shabbos, because he holds that, like most of the Chachamim, that Tchum Shabbos is only Drabbanon. So rather, the 2,000 amas, the Torah is saying, every one of these cities has to have a belt around it of 2,000 amas. Of that, 1,000 amas is Migrash, is open space, and the other 1,000 is for their fields and vineyards. No, so not for Tchum Shabbos, because according to them, Tchum Shabbos is only Drabbanon. Or the Rambam learns differently. The Rambam holds that the total zone around the city is 3,000 amas, 1,000 amas empty, and where they can also graze their animals and whatever, and another 2,000 for fields and vineyards. Oh. And what he learns when it says alpaim amah means outside of the 1,000 amas, whereas Rashi is learning that the alpaim amah includes the 1,000 amas. Whatever the case, he's saying, not like Rabbi Akiva, that it refers to Tchum Shabbos, because according to him, there's no such thing as Tchum Shabbos Daraisa. The whole thing is only Derabbanan, and therefore the Pasuk is not going to be talking about that. Another one, Boi Bayoim Darash Rabbi Akiva. Another thing, Rabbi Akiva Darash and Boi Bayoim. The Pasuk says, Oz Yoshu Moshe of Nei Yisrael. Then Moshe and the Jewish people sang the Shira by the Yamsa. So, Es HaShira Zayis LaShem Bayoim Ru Lamer. Now, She'en Tamad Lamer Lamer. Now, the Pasuk did not have to say Lamer, because Lamer usually, Lamer means to say. So usually by Dabar Hashem or by Yomer Hashem or Moshe Lamer, Hashem tells Moshe such and such a mitzvah, and he tells him to go inform the Jewish people of it. But here they're all singing together. There's nobody else to inform about it. So what does the Lamer mean? So Matam Lamer Lamer. So what does the Lamer teach us? Melamed Shor Yisrael Oinen Shira Achrav Shal Moshe Al Kol Dover V'Dover Kekoren Es HaHalel. So it means that the Jewish people were answering after Moshe for everything that he said, the way when you say Hallel. The Gemara mentions elsewhere, and the Gemara is actually going to discuss it, and the Gemara is going to discuss it over here. It also mentions in Masechta Sukkah that in those times, people didn't usually say the whole Hallel themselves in Shul. The Chazan would say the Hallel, and they would answer after him, Roshe Prakim. They would answer after him certain phrases. For example, the Gemara mentions that the Chazan would, the Rambam brings in the Hilchos Megillah of Chanukah, that the Chazan would begin starting by saying Hallelujah, and everybody else would answer after him, Hallelujah. Then he would say, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. And everybody would answer, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Shem Hashem, Hallelujah. Yehi Shem Hashem, Mevorach Matav Adolam, Hallelujah. And so forth. And then when it came to B'tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim, he would say, B'tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim. They would all answer with the words, B'tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim. Then he would continue, B'tzeis Yaakov Ma'amloyas, and they would answer, Hallelujah. And so forth, going through Hallel like that. For most things, they would be saying either Hallelujah or the beginning of the Perek after him. We have a vestige of that now, for example, when we say, when the Chazan says, Hoidu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Lo Adam Chaste, and we answer after him, Hoidu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Lo Adam Chaste, and by Ona Hashem Hoshiyono and Atzlichono, where we answer after him, all that is kind of a vestige of that. Anyway, so now Rabbi Akiva is saying the same way by the Shira Sayam. Moshe is the one who sang all the words. The Jewish people didn't know all the words. So therefore, they would answer after him, Roshe Prakim. So they would answer, for example, Oshiro Hashem Ki Goyga. So he would be saying, Oshiro Hashem Ki Goyga. They would be answering that after him. Then he'd continue, Sus V'roich V'ram V'ayam. And they would also say, Oshiro Hashem. And so forth, as the Gemara is going to go on to explain. L'chach Nema Lamer. So therefore, it says Lamer, because Moshe is telling them what to say. On the other hand, Reb Nechemya omit Koronas Shema v'loik Koronas Hallel. Reb Nechemya says that no, they said it the way that people say Shema rather than Hallel. When people say Shema, everybody says all of it. The same way Reb Nechemya says, Hashem gave the Jewish people Ruach HaKodesh at that point, and all of them were able to say the words, even though obviously nobody had ever said the Shiras HaYam before. It's being said for the first time then, but Hashem put it in their minds to all say exactly along with Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore he says that that's it. So he would learn the word lemur like that. So later on, the Gemara and Daf Lamed is going to bring these two opinions, as well as a third opinion of how they did it. There's a sicha in Chelek Lamed Aleph where the Rebbe analyzes this whole point and says that the fundamental argument between them is when we say that the Jewish people and Moshe had a yichud between them at that point, how do we really show that achdus in the greatest way? Is it that the achdus is that they're all incorporated within Moshe, so Moshe is the one saying all the words and they're only answering after him? Or is it, like Reb Nechemya says, the ultimate achdus is when they're all saying the words along with him? And then we're going to have in the Gemara, we're going to have a third opinion of Reb Eliezer, who's going to take a different ground on it, and the Rebbe discusses how that also fits with achdus. So we'll talk about that more on Daf Lamed Bez Hashem. Okay, so we'll continue the Mishnah and get into the Gemara tomorrow, Bez Hashem.